You're welcome to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're going to be walking through the conversion of Saul this morning. The persecutor of the church is turned to Paul, the preacher, to the Gentiles. So we begin with this. You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now these words are penned by the antagonist turned protagonist of our story. And the thing, the price of those words, what it cost Saul to be able to write those words is very high. So when Saul becomes Paul, what happens is he enters into a ministry, and it's the ministry of suffering for Jesus' name. That's what this text tells us. When Jesus is talking to Ananias, he says, this Saul, he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Paul goes, eagerly, fervently, perseveringly. And why? This account makes it very clear that he is not his own. He belongs to Jesus as Jesus' own beloved servant. He has been bought with a price. We too, in Christ, we belong to Jesus Christ. We too are servants of our beloved King. And I tell you, there's no greater news for us in that. And I also tell you this, there's no stronger warning for the enemies of Christ and of his church. We belong to Christ. So we're going to dive in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for giving us your word, for giving us your Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We're grateful that you give us men like Saul become Paul, that you call men and women into your service, into a life of suffering for your name's sake. Strengthen us, prepare us for that work, that we might remain faithful to the end of our days. Bless us this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God calls enemies to himself, and how he does that, it's all mysterious, and ours is not necessarily to understand God's actions, his will in all of this, but ours is to pray, to speak, to love. Paul would write to the Corinthian church at the end of his first letter, and he would say this. He said, therefore, after all he's written, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And that's our word for us today, abound in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain. Context in Acts. Stephen has been stoned with this Saul looking on and giving his approval. And then Saul is busy ravaging the church, looking for followers of the way to put into prison and kill. Yet, chapter 9, verse 31, this is what the text says. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Throughout Acts, you have these pauses in the narrative to have these kind of things. The church continues to expand from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout Galilee, and throughout to the ends of the earth. We saw it last week in Samaria. The church is growing, is multiplying. Why? Because Jesus, the head, loves the church, his body. And that's good news for the church. No matter the persecution or the relative peace that the church is experiencing, we belong to Jesus. We are members of his body. As we grow as his church, remember what happens to the head happens to the body. That's the theme for the book of Acts. And it's also the reverse. What happens to the body happens to the head. What does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So what we see today is that nations, that peoples, will be judged according to their treatment of Christ's body. I'll say it again, that peoples will be judged according to the way they treat Christ's body. Again, this is good news for the church, be vindicated at some point. And this is a great warning for the enemies of Jesus and his way. Look at verses 1 and 2. Begins, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As the church grows outside the walls of Jerusalem, Judea, into Samaria, so Saul is going outside of those regions too. He goes north and east up to Damascus, seeking those who belong to the way. Those who belong to the way. That phrase of belonging to is almost an empty phrase in our society today, and many ways within our churches as well. The sense of belonging to the way. It's difficult for us to lay our lives and our wills before something other than ourselves. But this is what's happening here. They're followers of Jesus who lay down their lives, their very wills, to the way of Jesus. In our society, the way of Jesus is often treated like an option, maybe even a good option, but to belong to it, to give ourselves wholly to it, it seems quite foreign. Following Jesus in the way, it's a path of righteousness where orthodoxy is wed with orthopraxy, where right teaching and right worship is wed with right action and right practice. People maturing, growing in the way of following Jesus. Now, to follow the footsteps of Jesus means trouble in our fallen world, as it does for these here in the first two verses of chapter 9. And the hope isn't that we can avoid all the trouble of life, though we would like that. The hope is that all of the troubles of this life will be redeemed. And so we hope in resurrection life. Saul is traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. He's raging until God slays the slayer. So we can't miss the Old Testament imagery. We have another Saul. The scripture reading was of King Saul. And what was that king doing? That Saul was persecuting David. Yeah, so we have another Saul, and he's persecuting the true and final David. So we see parallels here to that Saul and this Saul, though the differences will be stark as we see. Verse 3 and following, now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus appears in this Shekinah glory in order to confront Saul, to condemn his actions, to convict of sin. He slays Saul with the words, Saul, Saul. And what does he say? Why are you persecuting these innocent followers of mine? Is that what he says? Why are you persecuting these brothers and sisters of mine? Is that what he says? Why are you persecuting my servants? Is that what does Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? The nations will be judged according to how they treat the church, the body of Christ. As with the body, so with the head. Therefore, as Psalm 2 tells us, be warned, O rulers of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Be warned. Kiss the Son. Love his body. Paul is slain here. He is slain. He is blinded. God's glory is returning him to dust in a type of death. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He's blinded by this light. He is cast down into the dust. Jesus is saying, this before you, the one before you, I am the Son whom you are to bow to in allegiance, but instead you have been persecuting. One day every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess me. What about you, Saul? What about now, Saul? Verses 8 and 9, Saul rose from the ground. Whenever there's rising imagery, just think resurrection, right? Which tells us that Paul was slain here. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. To come to Christ, we must come to the end of ourselves. We must trust in the power of God. We must relinquish the power of man. How does this happen? Well, by God's sovereign grace here. It is a severe mercy of God to call us to himself. It is the severe mercy of God that enables the addict to see and admit his faults. It is the severe mercy and grace of God that allows the sharp-tongued friend to confess her wounding words, or the skeptic to renounce their pride. Saul here has a tomb-like experience, and it is shared by all those who come to Christ. There must be a death in following Jesus, and that death, of course, is rooted in the hope of resurrection life. Because not only does Psalm 2 give that warning at the beginning, but it ends with this. It said, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Chapter 9, verse 6, to go back up a few verses. "But rise," there it is again. Saul's been slain. He's asked to rise now. "Enter the city that you will, and you will be told what you are to do." And again, at the beginning of verse 8, Saul rose from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he saw nothing. There is resurrection life in Christ, even for Saul, a murderer, a persecutor of the body of Christ. "Why are you persecuting me?" It's interesting, the sermons in Acts throughout the first half or so aim at the Jewish folks who have rebelled. And they get stiff-necked people, is Stephen's word to them. He addresses them very directly that they have slain Jesus Christ. But as you go through the rest of the book of Acts and then those sermons, a lot of that has to do with how are you treating followers of Jesus. The focus will shift. Conviction upon rejection and persecution of the apostles or the followers of Jesus. People will be judged according to how they treat the body of Christ, which is why Saul is slain, and it is the grace of God, because he is raised in God's mercy. He's saved because he obeys the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, "Rise and go." Saul rises, and he enters Damascus, and he is a changed man, a transformed man. So be warned, enemies of Jesus and his church, who despise the head, who abuse the body, who wage war with the risen and ascended King. Beware, as body, those of us who fail to love the body, who bring harsh words of criticism, devoid love, who forsake the gathering together of his body. The church, in all of her errors, and in all of her faults, in all of her infidelities, in all of her rebellions, remains still the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of our beloved bridegroom, for whom Jesus, the head, laid down his life only to take it up again. Now, as we read this, it's great. Like, if God can get a hold of somebody like Saul, right, who can he not get a hold of? Right? Isn't that so encouraging to see Saul transformed into Paul and to go on and accomplish all that God does in him and through him? Paul will go on to play his part, but others will share the load. And that's why I begin with this. Your labor is not in vain. We are not Saul's turned Paul's, all of us, and yet we have roles to play. And just know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, the body is called to follow Jesus, their head. And one way that we see this happening in the next section here is a sense of hospitality, of a holy hospitality, of a follower of Jesus who welcomes in an enemy of the church. Look at verses 10 and following. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.'" So we have Ananias like Isaiah of old. When God calls, what does he say? "Here I am, send me." And that's what Ananias means. His name means God sent. And so you've got this follower of Jesus, and he's called to accept into his presence an enemy of Jesus and his body. But what would you be thinking if you're Ananias and you heard about this Saul, and now you're commanded to bring him into your home? I mean, what are you supposed to do? To go and visit with this guy, to welcome him? It's got to be a trap, right? I can't trust this guy. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Yeah, there's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus, to showing enemies or neighbors hospitality. Even if it's not a real threat to life, as Ananias surely would be facing, a real threat if this Saul has the authority to take him bound to Jerusalem. But there is for us a cost of time, of energy, of money, of food, of reputation. But what privilege to usher Sauls into new life in Christ. The joyful counting of the cost was done quickly for Ananias. And we must count the cost as well, as we show hospitality to one another, to neighbor, even to those who are opposed to the way of Christ. I mean, isn't it true that we're, for the most part, we're more likely to begin to be convinced by the love of Christ that is shown to us more than told? Now, we do both, of course. See if this rings true to you. Is not the way to a person's heart so often through our stomachs, right? Isn't hospitality an imitation of our head who eats with us at his table week in and week out? Now, this is a form of hospitality that we see from Ananias here, and we do well to imitate. Verse 15 and following, this is the Lord's response. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The prophets of old asked the question, how should we then live? How should we then live? For Saul, what is Jesus' commission here? It is to suffer and die for the name of Jesus, time and again, time and again, time and again. And are we surprised that this is his mission, his commission, as with the head and so with the body? If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross. Painful as that reality must have been for Saul, painful as that reality is for all who would follow Jesus at times in this life, the words of the group, the Avid Brothers, rings true. They sing, "Always remember that there's nothing worth sharing like the love that let us share our name. Nothing worth sharing like the love that let us share our name." And that's what Jesus is telling Saul, become Paul. He said, "You're going to share my name. You're going to experience what I experienced. And then you're going to share that name with kings, with Gentile, with Jew." In the sacrificial love of Jesus, we get to share his name, which means that we will share his suffering, which means we will share his glory and his life. Now, how can Saul, how can we be confident that carrying the name of Jesus is worth this mission? As Jesus says, "I'm going to show him how much he must suffer." Well, here it is. He said, what does Jesus say about? He is my chosen instrument. He is the chosen instrument of mine. So he says about this Saul, how can you trust Ananias? How can you trust that you'll be okay? This is my chosen instrument. I know, it's weird. He was persecuting the body. He was persecuting me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make him an evangelist for me. I'm going to have him carry my name to the far reaches of the earth. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that Saul? Blinded by what? By the glorious light of Christ, to then behold Christ and have the scales fall from his eyes to see finally aright. So we keep pouring ourselves into devotion to Christ. We keep devoting ourselves to these disciplines day in, day out, week in, week out, allowing God to mold us, to sharpen us, to shape us. In uncertainty and in doubt, we move towards community in that body, because that body is like the head. In lethargy or in coldness, we rise up to go out and service to someone near us in Jesus' name. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose. He was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. You want to know what faith looks like? Ananias going to meet this persecutor of the church, a murderer, and calling him brother. Brother Saul, I know you've been seeking out my brothers and sisters. I know you've been throwing them in jail. I know you've had him killed. Brother Saul, Jesus loves you. The image here is that Saul is so weak and blind. He was led by the hand into the city, fasting for days on end here. But in God's grace, he beholds Jesus Christ. He is baptized. His eyes are opened and he is strengthened. And what great encouragement for all who would follow Jesus. See, blindness isn't a problem that Jesus can't overcome any more than Saul's persecuting the church or murdering was a prohibition to Jesus. Weakness isn't a problem. Why? Because in our strength, in our weakness, what? He is strong. Chapter 9, verse 20 and following. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" The answer is yes to those questions, number 12, verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Amazing. And what we see next is that Saul, he'll be threatened by those Jews who were giving the rah-rah for him as he comes to Damascus. But now they're going to turn on him, just like they turned on Jesus. And Saul is rescued from certain and impending death miraculously. Then Barnabas vouches for Saul as disciples continue to question his legitimacy of his calling and his work before his brothers. Then they send him to protect him to his hometown of Tarsus, preserving his life. And the conclusion at this point, I read it earlier in the sermon, I'll read it again. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. That is not a cheap peace. That is not an inexpensive building up. See, here's the deal. I think we often wonder if all of our life and work is worth it. I mean, what do we have to show for it? Does it matter? Do I matter? Does my life, what I'm doing, does it matter? Well, it seems that walking with Jesus by faith should answer those good questions with a resounding yes. It matters, whether we see it or not. Saul, why are you persecuting me, is what Jesus says. That which you did to the least of these, you did unto me. These passages assure us that Jesus continues to live his life in us and through us. Why? So that the church, his body, will be built up, that it will multiply, so that his peace will spread throughout the world, that the comfort, the conviction, the power of the Holy Spirit will be known, that will be manifest in the hands and the feet of Jesus' body as we serve Christ, our head. So again, be warned, all who spit venom at the church, at the body of Christ. Be warned, all who shirk responsibility to share in, to serve the body in Jesus' name. The nations, all of humanity, this side of the cross, will be judged according to how we treat Christ's body as we treat the head, who is Christ himself. And again, though, be encouraged. You who love Jesus, you who love neighbor in Jesus' name, you who share hospitality of Christ with them, you belong to Jesus. What happens to you who bear his name happens to him. He weeps in our suffering, and yet he is risen to raise us up. We belong to Jesus, whose grace is sufficient to turn persecutor Saul into preacher Paul. After all, it is by grace that you have been saved, that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Walk in them. Glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your life. As with the head, so with the body. Be warned, all who despise Christ's body, but take heart and have great courage, all who share in Christ's body. If he is for us, who then can be against us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, which is living and active. And I pray, as we've received the word, now would you do your work by grace in us. As it is a living word, conform us to the image of our living Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.